Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, that sure warmed my heart hearing the choir singing tonight. It was wonderful. I know that they were very nervous, you know, this being the first time that they've sung together, and some of them, and then for all of them, the first time that they've sung for a long time. So, but I told Mike, I said, you know, a little nervousness is good. You know, if you're cocky, I kind of wonder, you know, because I get nervous every time I preach. I don't care how many times I preach. You know, I'm not suffering anxiety, but you know, a little bit of nervousness is good because we want to give them our best. And you know, if we're nervous about giving a talk at work or a presentation, you know, because we're wanting to give our best, how much more should we want to give our best to the Lord for all that he's done for us? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. And we just want to jump right into the scriptures, and we want to continue with the thought that we started this morning, divine favor. This would be, I didn't say part two there, but it is. That's what it is. It's part two. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, if you wouldn't mind standing tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We just so appreciate everything that all of you do. Some gets recognized, a whole lot doesn't get recognized, but he sees everything. Nothing escapes his eye, and everything has a purpose, and it all plays together, and it's all important. So we just thank you for all that you do. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's supernatural, isn't it? And we look at it and think, why would he even bother? Well, he's looking at it differently than we are, that's for sure. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So this is his purpose, and he's going to do it. It's just going to happen. And nobody's going to stop him. We can put it this way. It's going to happen in spite of us. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We'd also like to read just a portion from the Kinsman Redeemer message. Rest, Ruth. Everything will be all right now, because you found grace in his sight. God, let me do that. Let me find grace in his sight. Resting now. Waiting for the full redemption. The Lord add his blessing to the word. How many would like to be remembered tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord, we recognize that in ourselves there's no good thing, and we there's nothing in us that merits your favor, and we didn't earn it. We didn't do something to attract your attention. You didn't look down through time and see that we would appreciate you and then decide to choose us. You chose us in you, knowing the beginning from the end. You didn't have to look down through time. You knew what was in yourself, a portion of yourself, and you knew, Lord, that you were going to divide yourself and then gather yourself back together, and you were going to play out this great drama of redemption. And so, Lord, we know that we still had to make the choice that we made, and we still have to press through, and we still have to play out the part that we've been called to play, but also we also recognize that this is your plan, this is your work, and you will not be denied. You will have a bride without spot or wrinkle, and she will be a jewel in your crown, that she will be a part of you and you a part of her. She will match her specifications. She will be pleasing to you and you to her, and you will delight yourself in her and she in you, and you will spend eternity with her. And Lord, we're just so privileged and honored to be caught up in this great drama and to be on the stage in this hour, in this last last day in this last age, Lord, as you're putting the finishing touches upon your body and as you're bringing the last members in and placing them in their very specific positions. And Lord, as you're finishing the work of redemption, we just, it's a great time. It's a terrible time in some ways, but it's much more great time in others. And so we're so thankful, Lord. And Father, it is our fervent desire for each and every one to find that rest, that perfect rest that you promised to us. And that that's here right now. It's not beyond our reach. It's not, we don't have to get on some kind of a rocket or a spaceship we don't have to do anything untoward. It's not based upon our abilities or based on mind over matter. But Lord, you've already made that provision for us to enter into a rest and to truly rest while you're finishing this work. And so, Lord, we pray that each and every one would find that provision that you've made for them, Lord, and in the simplicity that you've brought it forth. And we surely tonight, Lord, give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. You may be seated. So as we saw this morning, we came to the Lord Jesus as we are. We didn't. He didn't say, "Okay, let me take a hose and hose you off first, and change your suit, and I don't like your eye color, or you need to go on a diet, or you need to be nicer, or whatever." We came to Him as we are, and that's the only way that you can come is as you are. You don't merit His favor, but then He reveals to us this divine favor that He predestined for us to walk in. We didn't come to Him with the thought of, I've decided I want to be His bride. We came to Him because His Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord drew us to Him. Nobody can come except the Father to first draw. So the Spirit of the Lord drew us to Him and convinced us of our sins and convicted us of our sin and also of our need for a Savior. And then convinced us that He'd paid the price and that He is that kinsman redeemer that would solve the problem for us if we would just accept it. So many of us, myself in particular, didn't know the full plan of redemption and that Jesus Christ even had a bride. You know, just as Ruth was not looking to be the wife of Boaz when she left with Naomi to leave her land to go live with her mother-in-law. And, you know, even if we did know that a long time ago, even if we did know that He had a bride, we can't just decide to be His bride. or later, on the other hand, decide not to be His bride if we are. This wasn't our choosing. It's His choosing. And He has every right to make that choice. So the children of God were chosen in Him before the world was formed. Before the foundation of the world, as Paul says. And the divine illumination that was needed in order for us to come to this realization of who we are in Christ, that divine illumination was actually placed in that seed before you were even born, so that when the day came when He would actually knock on your door or call you up or draw you to Him, you would respond to that call with, "Yes, Lord." Why is it that everybody doesn't respond? You were once dead, as were all others, in sins and trespasses. You could not tell one from another. You could not look at any of us and say, "Okay, I can tell that one's a son of God, and that one's a daughter of God, and this one might as well reject him." You couldn't tell by looking at the wrapping. You couldn't tell by looking at the first birth. You were born with a fallen nature in you, as everyone else was. But one day, the phone rang, if you will, and He called you, and you responded to that call. Amen. And then when He breathed into you the breath of His life, and your heavenly representation came to you, everything that you would ever be was already in you, but was now being quickened in you, was being brought to life so that it could be manifested here on the earth. You see, this walk is not a matter of us trying to be something so that we can find His favor or anyone else's favor. This isn't about trying to impress God. It isn't about trying to be good enough for God. It isn't even about trying to be acceptable to God. He made us acceptable in the Beloved. So As we mentioned this morning, some will try to find favor with the church. Some will try to find favor with the pastor. Some will try to find favor with God. And, you know, we don't fault people for wanting to try to, who doesn't want to, look good in other people's sight and, you know, win their friendship and their companionship and so on and so forth. But you found divine favor in him before the foundation of the world. And it then takes the right kind of an atmosphere for the real you to come forth and for you to come to that realization. So this message did not come to us, friends. We're not being conformed to anything. Paul said, don't be conformed. He said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this message did not come to us to hey, Brother Andy, you know, you've seen Buddhism and you've seen Methodism and you've seen this and that and the other. How about Branhamism? You know, how's this sound to you? You want to be like this? Yeah, I'll try to be like that. You know, I'm not like that, but I'll try to be like that. And that's not why this message came. This message came, friends, we look at it like it was some kind of an accidental conversion. The only reason the message came is because you were here. You're the reason why the message came. And the message came to show you who you are and what you are. And to bring out who you are and what you are. To show you the vision so that you could then walk in it and fulfill what God has predestined for you to fulfill in this hour. And it will happen. But your mind has to be renewed. Your soul has to be illuminated. You have to hear it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So it's not a matter of us trying to be something or trying to do something, because that would make us a Pharisee, right? A Pharisee is somebody that's acting like something, that's trying to be something, trying to be holy, trying to be religious. I don't want to try to be anything. I just want to be what God called me to be. And if I don't like what I see, I want God to change that. It takes the right kind of an atmosphere, of course, for the real you to come forth. And of course, we know that it takes the preaching of the word to catch the sinner. And evangelism catches the sinner and convinces the sinner of their sin. And but then there's teaching that comes that places you in the body. And so it was, think about it this way, friends. It was the seed life for Abraham to be Abraham. Abraham wasn't trying to be Abraham. Right? It was in him to be Abraham. And God chose Abraham before Abraham knew that he was chosen. And Abraham, friends, think about it. Abraham veered off course. Abraham went back into Egypt when times got tough, instead of staying in the land where God could provide. He did it a couple of times. And the Lord brought him back each time, right? And it wasn't held against him. And we read in the New Testament where Paul said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, right? We look at that, we think, well, it sure looks like he did to me. But he's not speaking about the natural man, but the gene seed that's down on the inside. If you think about it, Lot did the same thing, right? But God didn't bring him back. And God didn't change Lot's body, right? So one of them was predestinated, the other wasn't. One was called of God, the other wasn't. But God, who's rich in mercy, God who's not willing that any should perish, he's made a provision for whosoever will. That's the God that we serve here tonight. So Lot couldn't get up one morning and say, hey, you know, I'd like to be Abraham, right? Well, you can't be Abraham. That part's already taken, right? And Abraham didn't choose that part either. God did. Notice, he wrote the play. The guy that wrote the play is the guy that also picks out the who's going to play the parts. Amen. And they're tailor-made parts. Hallelujah. So when Lot was born, he breathed in the breath of natural life, and with it came that representation that was sent for him to manifest in this life. Now, we aren't talking about salvation, but if you've obtained favor in the sight of the Lord before the foundation of the world, then what could you do now to gain it or to lose it if it was determined before the foundation of the world? This is how God sees his bride. And this is how God wants his bride to see herself as individuals that make up this bride body. He wants us to approach him as a bride does her husband. And when a bride truly sees who she is, then it takes away all the fear. And she ceases to try to find favor with her mate. She doesn't look upon him as an abusive husband that wants to beat her or kick her around, because that's not what he wants to do, of course. She comes to him knowing that he loved her before time began. So, of course, when you make mistakes, we know that you will be chastened, and it's for your own good. And if you're a son or daughter of God, you'll take it, and you'll thank the Lord for it. But it's your flesh and it's your human will that are chastened of the Lord. He's not chastening your soul. There's no sin in your soul if you've been born again of the Spirit of God. If you break the law, you're going to pay for it, right? But that has nothing to do with who you are down on the inside. And it doesn't mean that you've lost favor in the sight of God. As we pointed out, Abraham... we can point out, there are many that that were chosen of God that we could point out in the scriptures that did things that were wrong. David was a man after God's own heart. He did not lose favor in the sight of the Lord because of the wrong things that he did. But he did pay a price for it, and he did repent. He did have to repent, and he did. He backslid. He got away from God, but the Lord wasn't going to let him get away, wasn't going to let him slip away. Abraham got away from God, as we said, but Abraham never lost favor in God's sight. They were both chastened, and they both came back into his perfect will as a result of that chastening. So chastening is a good thing. It's God's way of bringing you back. He did not save you to lose you. And he's not going to lose any of his own, not a single one. The devil's not going to get any victory. I almost feel sorry for him because he's the total loser. He's not going to get one son or daughter of God. Not one. He bragged, and Isaiah said that he said this in his heart. Or the prophet said that he said this in his heart. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. Right? This was his great claim. But he'll not get one son or daughter of God ever to worship him. Amen. If you are his forever. Amen. And you can never be out of the economy of God. It is his divine favor. Amen. Colossians 1 verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So if you saw Jesus Christ, you saw God manifested. You saw the very image of God reflected here on the earth. Amen. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So the word alienated means to be shut off, shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. That was all of us. When you came to this earth, you had no fellowship. I don't care if mom and dad took you to church. That's wonderful. That's nice. It's a good thing. But you were not in fellowship with God. That fellowship didn't start until that gap between you and him was closed. Until he drew you and you accepted the price that was paid so that he could look upon you, so that he could reunite, so that the gap could be, so that he could reconcile you. The word enemies, hated, odious, hateful. So you were hated in your mind by wicked works. Odious, hateful. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, once again, in his sight. Amen. So I want to know what it is that he's looking at. Right.
Amen.
Don't you? That word unblameable, it means without rebuke, blameless, without blemish, free from faultness, unblameable, unreprovable. Very similar word. Cannot be called into account. Who can lay charge against God's elect?
Amen.
Unreprovable, unaccused. Where is your accuser, woman?
Amen.
I'm not accusing you either. I say you're blameless. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
So the kinsman redeemer is reconciling all things unto God. And this is a special category of people that are being redeemed. Those that are being redeemed are those that are lost. Those that are lost are those that are supposed to be here. Those that would have come forth if there hadn't been a fall. And those that are coming forth in spite of the fall. And you will be presented in a godlike manner. You say, well, how can this ever be? You were born in flesh. You were alienated for a season from this intimacy. And it was very painful. But it's in your seed to have intimacy with God.
Amen.
He's drawn to your seed and your seed is drawn to him.
Amen.
Because you were once in him. But this intimacy was lost when you came in the flesh and had a sinful nature, which you didn't even have a choice in. Of course, if we were given the same choice and placed on the same basis as Adam and Eve, we would have made the same mistake. You experience something like what we call deja vu your entire life. It's like, well, there's something very familiar about this, or, you know, something, I've seen this before. Or when God reveals something to you, it's sometimes as if you've always known it, though you didn't know it at the time. Something in you was not satisfied with this world. And you were longing for something. There was a desire in you for this intimacy. Do you see? There has to be that desire. Because you're a matched set.
Amen.
You're a part of him.
Amen.
So you're longing for the part of you that was missing.
Amen.
Just as Adam was longing for the part of himself, which was Eve, which originated from him, was separated from him, and then brought back to him. So what we want to key in on for a few moments this evening is the in his sight part, if you will. Now, we're not by any stretch of the imagination even trying to insinuate that God is going to wink at your sin. Because he isn't. No, he took on a body of flesh to condemn sin in his flesh. He swallowed up death through death. This scripture that we're bearing down on this evening, it does not apply to my spirit. It applies to my soul.
Amen.
The seed is what was in it, it's what's down in your soul, and there's no sin in that seed. You are a believer.
Amen.
You're part of the Word.
Amen.
You can't doubt the Word because you're part of it. But that part of you had to be quickened. And that other part of you that was a doubter had to die. So we're not focused on the human part this evening, though it does have to be preached to, as you've seen here lately. And we do have to keep that under ourselves. And that's where the whole battle is, frankly. And it hurts us to see others fall away. But I'm not looking at that either. God will have this that he's talking about. And you can count on it.
Yes.
Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved me, gave himself for me, and I wasn't even born yet. That would take some foreknowledge, wouldn't it?
Amen.
He had to know what it was that he was doing. He's not taking a chance here. And here's why he did it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So he knew that you would be covered with muck and mire, right? That you would smell like a javelina, right? And he held his nose and chose to use that skunk soap on you Javelina smells like a skunk. To sanctify you and cleanse you. So it's not even, this is where we get into so much trouble with legalistic churches. Do this and don't do that. You're left with the impression, I'm okay if I do this. And I'm okay if I don't do that. It ain't a matter of you doing nothing. He's going to change your desires. He's going to wash you with the water of the word. Right? Change your very nature. And you're going to surrender and allow him to do it. And you're not going to take credit for any of it. Your part is, be it unto me. And that's the only way that it'll work. If you try to do it, you'll make a mess of it. And you'll get proud. Or you'll get discouraged. One or the other. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, for the purpose that he might sanctify and cleanse it. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit, justification. When he takes away your sins and shows you that he's justified you, gives you that faith to accept that, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, that work could not be done. Sanctification, he cleans you up and sets you aside for service. He washes you by the water of the word. That's why we come together. It's one of the main reasons why we come together, is to hear the word, and the word sanctifies us. That's what makes us virgins. We're washed by the water of the word, that he might present it to himself. He's not doing this to present you to Lucifer. He's not doing this to present you to the World Council of Churches. He's not doing this to present you to Napoleon or to your boss or to anyone else. He's doing all this to present you to himself. Amen. To present to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, what's the odds that this is going to happen? 100%. Yeah, right. He's the creator. He's the one that said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And now he's saying, this is going to be too. Right. That word glorious, it means gorgeously, honorable, held in good or great esteem, illustrious, splendid. Oh, friends, if we could just get a glimpse of what's down on the inside of us. Not to puff you up, but why would he die for you if what's down on the inside of you isn't worth a plug nickel? The word spot, a fault, a moral blemish. And the word blemish, I love how they use words that kind of double over here. The word blemish, without rebuke, blameless, free from faultiness, unblameable. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, he's got a hot iron to remove all the wrinkles. But you also don't need any starch. Amen. When he uses that hot iron, you'll be wrinkle free. And you don't need starch to keep you in that condition. He'll keep you. Amen. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto him that is able, listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Well, wait a minute. No, Brother William, I did this. I did. So just do as I did, okay? If you don't, I'm going to get on you. Right? Just do as I do. I'm not doing it. I can't do it. You must be convinced of that tonight. And if there's even an element of pride in there where you think that you're going to keep yourself, he's not going to share his glory with anybody. He'll bring you to a place where you'll cry out and say, God, I mean, Peter had that in his mind, right? Huh, over my dead body. Huh, Lord, you must have me confused with somebody else. I'll never deny you. I'm the water walker here, you know. I'm the ear cutter. I'm your right-hand man. There ain't no way. I'm the one. You gave me the keys of the kingdom. There's no way I'm going to deny you. Until I do. Now, he believed that. But it shows the weakness in human flesh. He was not converted yet, and he couldn't keep himself, and you can't either. That's why we need a conversion, and that's why we need to surrender and let him wash us by the water of the word, sanctify us, cleanse us, remove all the spots and the wrinkles. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Faultless, without rebuke, blameless, free of faultiness, unblameable. The word presence, in the sight of or in one sight, in the sight of his glory, in the presence of his glory, as he sees it. Now, the way he sees things is the true way. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This word perfect is a different word. This word perfect means to mend what has been broken or rent or torn, to repair, to complete, to make one what he ought to be.
Amen.
Oh, I love that.
Amen.
Not what we see and the only thing that we could see for a season, but who we really are and what we ought to be. That's what it means to repair. So that's him bringing you to a state of repair. It's repairing the breach that existed at one time between you and your father. And it's you coming to what you were in his mind. No sickness, no sin. And it's a different word, perfect, from the word perfect, which means complete or as you should be in Ephesians chapter 4. So we know that we're living in a great day of contrast, brothers and sisters. And we know that darkness is exceedingly dark, but the light has never been brighter than it is in the evening time. In the evening time, it shall be light. Such trials, such discouragement, such falling away, and yet such a spiritual feasting time. Such a time of great illumination. Such afflictions, such tragedies, and yet such deliverance. Such as we've never seen on a scale like this since time began. Church troubles, domestic troubles, and yet a uniting time. May we not get our eyes on man, but may we keep our eyes on what God is looking at. And keep our focus upon that. So God looks at the world. God looks at us. God looks at the age that you and I are living in a much different way than man does. The Laodicean age, as the scripture tells us, sees itself as well-fed, well-provided for, rich, spiritually well-off, increased with goods. Doesn't need a thing. You don't have to tell her nothing. She's arrived. But if you look through God's eyes, we come up with a picture that couldn't be any more opposite than what man is declaring the picture to be. What a great paradox. God, in God's eyes, sees nakedness. God's eyes sees blindness, wretchedness. God's eyes can see things that human eyes can't see. So if there is any darkness or unbelief in our lives, we want to be quick to see it as he does and repent.
Amen.
And he'll wash it away.
Amen.
By the water of the word. So on the other hand, if we've done everything that we know to do, then we want to be able to stand and not listen to the reasoning of our enemy as he falsely accuses us and tries to sidetrack us. And tries to continually point to our flesh. So we want to see our soul in the way that God sees it, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We know that this body that we're dwelling in here this evening was formed in sin and iniquity, in doubt, and will continue to be a pest house, and in some ways a prison house sometimes, until... a prison house to the soul, that is, until the time of our change. And we will never, that's why we're groaning and travailing to be changed. We will never get to the place where we can say, you know what, my flesh is in perfect submission, and I can take my eye off of it, and I'm the example. Do like I do, right? You do that, and you're already fallen. But we are getting to the place where our soul is bringing our members into subjection to the Word. But that doesn't mean that the Word is excited, or excuse me, that the flesh is excited about that. Right? When I tell my flesh that, you know, let's say that you're this doesn't happen to me, but maybe it used to before I was a minister. You know, maybe you got up too late and you didn't get a chance to eat before coming to church, and your flesh will say, well, you know, hold on. The important thing here is to eat. But my soul says, nah, the important thing is that I get to church so I can get fed. Right? And my flesh never says, amen. So be it. So let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. No, my flesh might even pout about it. And my flesh might sulk about it and kick against it. But my flesh is going to come into subjection to the Word of God. So the flesh body can be tempted, but the body that awaits me cannot. This body can get sick. This body can get weak. This body can get discouraged. But not the one that's coming. Not the one that I'm going to step in. That body matches my soul. So we can preach that the body is without sin, but that's just not true. The body will be a battleground until the time of the change. It's my body that gets nervous. It's my body that gets fearful. It's my body that gets anxious. And it's my soul that says, we're not going there. Right? It's temptation through the flesh. Right? And then there's a battle. Who's going to win? The body or the soul? Come on, friends. Don't look at me strange. My body will testify of the things that are temporary and will testify of the things that are related to the sense realm. But my soul tells another story altogether. And that's who—that's what the Word is speaking to, is my soul. We call it soul food. Is that all right? So when we're sanctified, when God cleans us up and sets us aside for service, in that process of sanctification, we receive a new spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's a new nature of our soul. When we're born again, the old nature dies, and a new nature takes control in the control tower. And we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But when we get born again, our body does not get converted. You can come to the Lord and you can have you can be dying from AIDS. Your body can be, you know, broken down and, you know, has this issue or that issue because of lifestyle choices and what have you. But that doesn't mean that when you're born again that the AIDS are just going to automatically go away or whatever it is, right? We know that we're looked to Him for healing, to deliverance and all that, but it's not a okay, I became a Christian and now I'm perfect. Everything's old, all things have passed away and all things have become new. That's not talking about your flesh. It's talking about your soul. It doesn't mean that you'll never get sick again. Of course, we believe that there's healing and deliverance for when we do get sick. But you're in a battle clear up to the body change. The new birth, it regenes you, but it's not being refreshed, but it's being regened. Down on the inside, that part of you that came from God is the part that's now in control, that's quickened, that's in the control tower. And that fallen nature is kicked out. The human body, you can think of it, you know, it's a lot like a teenager. I believe it or not, I was a teenager one time. I think I remember that. So as your body being a teenager, it wants to do what it wants to do. Right? And see the teenagers going, yeah. Why not? Please, come on. And you'll have to actually make it obey you if you're going to be an overcomer. You're going to have to deny your flesh at times, because your flesh is going to want to do A, and your soul is going to say, no, that's not good for us. Right? And so there's going to have to be some, you know, I'm not going to make you happy today. And you might act like a you might act like a teenager and throw a little fit, but I'm not giving into that. The mind is the battleground, we know, and reasoning is one of the instruments that the enemy has access to, and he can actually work on your memory as well, and you can remember things that didn't actually really happen. He certainly is a pro at working on your imagination, and those things must be managed. They can't be left to just run amok or run their own direction. Emotions will sweep over you. Before the new birth, we get the idea that the emotions are always true, right? A young boy about 10, 11, 12 years old would get infatuated with someone, maybe his teacher or somebody his own age or whatever, and it's unreasonable, and there's no possibility of it happening, but in that young man's thoughts, he thinks, this is the one for me. Somehow this is going to work out, and if it doesn't, life isn't worth living, right? But it's not true. It's something that's in the emotional realm. I got one amen or one right. We call that puppy love, right? And so those things have to be managed. Those things have to be watched. Emotions will sweep over you. But the soul is the anchor point. We're in a faith walk, but the body can't relate to faith, and the body has to be driven and told what to do. The body always looks for proof first, but the soul says, I don't need proof. My faith is the proof. Because this is a faith walk all the way. So God pulls back the veil on our flesh, the veil of our flesh, every now and then, to reveal to our soul what really is. And it's by faith. He shows us what's really true, and versus what we think or imagine in our thinking. And if it's true revelation that God is giving to you, it's not going to puff you up, and it's not going to exalt your unconverted flesh. It will instead exalt righteousness in your soul, and it will exalt Christ the Word. The flesh man will not, he'll squirm, he'll buck at it perhaps, but the flesh man is no longer in control. The new man is the new creation, and the new man is anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to do the will of God. And the Holy Spirit will see that the will of God is done. Friends, he determined that ahead of time. So I'm going to read a number of statements here tonight, and I hope I have time to do it, and I hope that it's okay. But I just want to, there's just some wonderful nuggets in here that you run across, and you know, we probably ought to quote them a little bit more to ourselves, read them a little bit more at home, because they're just real faith builders and just real encouraging. Brother Brown says, this outside is sin. Do you know that? Do you know your body's sin? That's the reason you don't try to perfect that body. It's sin. Did you know that? It was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come into the world speaking lies. Again, he says, and that soul is the same way until the soul died and then was born again of God. Your soul was corrupt. Then that soul can't die. The soul that sinneth shall die. So your first nature had to die. But he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Then there's an immortal life living in that body. Now, that's like a string. I just love these analogies that he comes up with. And you think, my goodness, just where do these, you know, I just love these parables, these stories, these things that when prophets speak. And it's something you can grab a hold of, and just, it's such a beautiful picture, right? He says it's like a string coming from heaven, like a core on the inside of a man. Now, that's the part that's godly, and it operates this body. But before this body can ever become perfected, the Spirit will bring it in submission to God to make you. Oh, it'll war all the time, a constant. Paul said, we'll never get more than he. See, Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is near me. See, and there's a constant war, the flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And of course, he's speaking about the soul of man. Again, in the message, he swore by himself. He says, deity itself lives in every believer. Now, how could deity live in you if you're a sinner? How could God dwell where there's sin? In the soul, you pass from death to life. There is no sin. In the soul, you are a believer. In the soul, there's one sense and one sense only. You either believe or you doubt. It's either faith or it's doubt. You were born a doubter. You were born again a believer. Because that seed that's in you came from God. It's part of God. It's the Word of God. You are a believer. You are a part of Him. God doesn't doubt Himself. And that part is perfect. That part can't die. That part can't perish. That part can't disbelieve. And that's the part that God is dealing with. Every man that's born of the Spirit of God is a part of God. Every man that's born of the Spirit of God is a part of God. He's not deciding whether or not to make you a part of Him. You're coming to the realization that you always were a part of Him. Every man that's born of the Spirit of God is a part of God. No wonder he believes in the supernatural. If you're a believer, you've been born of the Spirit of God. No wonder he believes in the supernatural. No wonder he can believe anything. Why is it? In him is a portion of God, wrapped up in that mortal body there, where there's sin and everything else, has created this body. But down in there, some work of God alone in the regeneration has come down through there by the shedding of his own blood. So, from the human mind, we can't fathom this, but there's an inner chamber that God created for himself to dwell in. But he had to kill that nature, and you had to surrender and say, God, kill it. I lay here on the altar, slay it. I don't want to get back up. Kill that. And then wake that other part in me that's just gnawing at me, that's driving me, that's just not satisfied, that's thirsting, that's hungering, that deep calling to the deep. Wake that part up and put that part in control. And then, Lord, come and dwell in me. Make me a tabernacle. Make me a vessel for the living God. Make me your tabernacle. Again, he's in the God of this evil age. He says, now the Lord, but for the greatest of all healing, if you heal their physical body from cancer, TB, pneumonia, something, well, they'll get sick again. No doubt, if they live very long, for their body is still under sin or under the curse. But let them get real divine healing, the healing of the soul, which makes a new creature, passes from death unto life, and then waiting in this old tabernacle for the redemption of the body after the soul has been redeemed, grant it, Lord. Now, friends, if this outer part is redeemed already, why do I need a new body? Why do I need a body change? Why is there something still waiting for me? Because this is still mortal. And this corruption needs to be swallowed in incorruption. Again, in demonology, Brother Bram says, now let's talk about the death side. Now, how could a person on that estate, in that kind of a condition, ever be sick? Because your body is not yet redeemed. Are we listening tonight? Your body's not yet redeemed. Your body is not redeemed. No matter how much, how good you are, how saintly and how holy, how much Holy Spirit, that's only your soul. And your soul is not completed yet. It's just got the blessing, the promise of God, which is the earnest of your salvation. He's not saying your soul isn't completed, but he's saying that your soul isn't complete because there are other parts that it will unite with your soul that will make your glorified condition. Sure. Your theophany, right? And then elements from this earth will unite with your theophany to make that new body. Your theophany replaces that spirit. It's your spirit word body. It replaces your natural spirit. You're going to lose that when you leave here. Your soul is not complete. You're a triune being, and your soul's waiting for the change. Your soul's not yet completed. It just got the blessing, the promise of God, which is the earnest of our salvation. But now, if we have no earnest of our resurrection, no divine healing, then I'll have no assurance. So I have the earnest in my body. Divine healing is an earnest. It's a down payment on the change of my body. And the fact that he's healing my body, the fact that I can draw on that shows that there's healing coming for the complete healing for my body, just as my soul has already been transformed and completely healed. He says, if we have no earnest of our resurrection, no divine healing, then I'll have no assurance or nothing to prove to me that there is a resurrection. That's why sickness is still running its course, so that God can prove to you that he's a healer. Amen. Otherwise, you're going to go to the other side. Yeah, I was told, Paul told us that he was a healer. Brother Branham said he was a healer. And my mom said he was a healer. I never got sick, so I couldn't really tell you. But I believe it. No, you'll believe it by experience, by faith and experience. And you'll be able to say something that angels will never, ever, ever be able to say. You'll be able to say, he is my healer. Amen. And I know what healing feels like, because I've experienced it. Amen. Right? An angel will never be able to say that. Divine love. Brother Bram says, remember, to God, you're no more than the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus gave his blood for you. You are the purchase of his blood. Oh, this is powerful, friends. You're going to read a few more that are similar like this. Because this is how he looks at it. Right? You say, I'm worthless, I'm no good. Yeah. God, the creator of the universe, he got gypped on the deal. You're just a piece of junk, and he could have had something better, but he just settled for you because he felt sorry for you. You little mutt, Heinz 57, broken down, three-legged dog. Ugly. We used to go down to Mexico once or twice a month for a weekend, for 3 days or whatever, and we've taken many of you with us, and it's not just Mexico. I just say that because that's what comes to mind, but I've seen it in other third world countries as well. You'll see a yellow lab body and legs this long, and you're looking, somebody ought to be shot for that, That poor dog. What an ugly. And you feel sorry for it, but you don't want it for your own. You want one that's got legs that match the body and all that, right? Well, God's not looking for some kind of little mongrelized something or other either, right? She's without spot or wrinkle. She's beautiful. She satisfies his longing. Oh, you got to see this, friends. You got to let him show this to you. It'll change how you act. It'll change how you look. It'll change what you walk into. That actually frees you to walk in who you really are by coming to the when the bride knows who she is, she'll do the greater work. Well, why doesn't she do it now? Because she doesn't know who she is. But she's coming to that recognition. So that's in God's sight once again, right? He sees in us something that's blameless. All we see is our failures. There's things about ourselves. I don't need you to tell me what you don't like about me. I hate some things about myself. And if I could have designed myself, I would have designed myself different. Right? But I'm not alone there. I'm sure you don't like things about yourself either. But that's in our sight, and we're looking at our flesh instead of looking at the gene seed that's down in the soul. So he sees something in us that he declares is blameless. Now, it's God that justifies. Who's going to argue with him? If he says it's blameless, what do you say? What do you say to these things, Paul said? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we do things in the flesh that are not pleasing to the Lord, and we must make it right. And if you're a Christian, you'll be convicted. We must repent, because if we don't, it will hinder our fellowship with Him. I don't cease to be a son of God when I do things that aren't pleasing to Him, but it does affect my fellowship, right? And it even affects our fellowship with one another, right? So that's why we want to make sure that everything's right amongst us. That's why, that's one of the purposes of communion, is just to make sure that all is well. Because, it's hard for us to work together properly as a body if there's still these things back in our minds and these, well, I'll never trust that person again. I'll never get close to that person. I'll never this, that, or the other. Well, sometimes we do make mistakes and thinking that we should just be able to open up our hearts completely to everybody. But you learn that not only should you not do it, it's not wise to do that, right? If you want that friend that you can open yourself up to completely, that's Him. Right? And you can trust Him all the way. And you will give people's chances and if they show that they're not mature enough or whatever reason it doesn't work out, well, you just say, okay, well, I won't do that, but I'm not giving up on that person, right? Because you got your faults too. Shall we close? It's the soul that He's looking at, that He sees and calls blameless. The flesh has to be preached to. And it's the flesh that changes churches. It's the flesh that gets upset. It's the flesh that has people problems. My soul has no people problems. My flesh just believes. Or excuse me, my soul just believes. My flesh is the one that I'm having to battle with. And my flesh has to be conquered daily. Why is it that we want to see everybody else's flesh perfected when none of ours is? Your flesh is not your friend. For some people, you would think it is, because that's, they don't want to ever to be offended or this or that or the other. You got to praise them every time they sing or play an instrument. We've had people over the years, and you just shake your head. People over the years, gifted people, get up and sing a special, and we taught the church, we don't talk about it much now, but at least in the beginning times, we were really trying to discourage people from clapping and, because there was so much emphasis on this one's talented, this one's gifted, whatever, and they get up and perform, and then you're kind of drawing attention to the gift, but it's supposed to be worship, right? And so if you're yielding your gift to worship, it should bring an atmosphere of worship, and it should turn your thoughts to Him and not to the person on the platform. But and then we would have people now and then that would be part of us and get up and sing their heart out, sing that special that they practiced and whatever, and very gifted and very nice, and then nobody clapped, and they leave the church, go somewhere else. They don't appreciate me, No, we never said that at all. We just don't worship you. You're not the gift. So the flesh has to be preached to. Listen to this from the Message Confirmation and Evidence. If I had 2 drops of the literal blood of Jesus in a glass, how I would hold it to my heart and weep. Stand there watching that I didn't stumble and spill it. As I walked with it to wherever I was destined to go with it. The Catholic Church, I'm sure, because they collect that stuff, and sell it. How I would watch every step that I didn't stumble, placing my feet just where they should be. And I thought, how I would hold those two drops of blood. But in the sight of God tonight, you ready? In the sight of God tonight, setting before me is a greater thing to Him than His own blood. Why? Because you are what he exchanged his blood for. You're the purchase of his blood. Did he get gypped? No. He shed his blood for you. And here I told you in the listening tonight of the gospel, then how close I must be to tell you exactly the truth. Because God will make me answer for it at the day of judgment more than if I took the blood, the literal blood, and threw it on the ground. It would be a greater penalty to mislead the people, the purchase of his blood, than it would be to throw the blood from the charger that it had in it. So if you had the literal blood and you threw it on the ground, God would not hold that nearly as against you than to mislead the people that are the purchase of the blood. Friends, when I don't know about you. You think, oh, well, yeah, that's for a preacher. Yeah, preachers, and we're going to hold them accountable. That's for every one of us. Amen. How are you treating the one sitting next to you that's the purchase of his blood? Amen. You're so caught up looking at their container as if your container's any better. I don't think there's any of us, well, most of us anyway, I suppose, that would rather have a different container, you know? If you're tall, you wish you weren't so tall. If you're whatever. I'm not even going to go there. You fill in the blanks. Questions and answers. He says, he really loves you. Oh, this one. Brother Joel, this one. I about had a fit when I read this. This is too much. This is right in line with he gave you his very best. He did everything that he could for you. And he deserves your best. Listen to this. He loves you more, Brother Juan, than he loved himself. How could that be? Well, if he loved himself more, he wouldn't have died for you. And that's why people won't live for other people, because they love themselves more. He loves you more than he loved himself, because he gave himself for you. You're the purchase of his blood. And I handle it just as careful and sincere as I know how. You are the purchase of his blood. We're commanded as husbands to, in Ephesians, as we read here earlier, to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church and died for the church. There is no greater expression of the love of Christ in the pages of the Bible. And we are called to express this very same love to our wives as he did to his wife. We came into this captivity. We came into this bondage to the flesh, or of the flesh, this vanity, if you will. Paul said we became subject to vanity, not willingly. We didn't raise our hand and say, I want to be subject to vanity. But then he came to give us back life. And to free us from the bondage of sin. And ultimately to free us from this mortal flesh that can be tempted. And he actually considers it, Brother Oscar, he considers it an honor to do this for you. He's honored to do this for you. And we're saying, I'm just a piece of trash, three-legged, ugly, yellow lab with dachshund legs. No. That's a mental case. Somebody that would look at that and say, I'm going to die for that three-legged whatever it is. You don't even want to call it a dog. In fact, you look at it and you say, what is that? It's even worse, friends. You know, please don't think I'm not picking on countries or whatever. It's just sad. It's just these are the conditions, you know. But we've been to other countries where you look and you say, is that a dog? Right? And you'll see these dogs with all of these breasts hanging off of them, you know, dragging from the ground. And the dog's just a skinny little, you know, it looks like, I don't know, a hyena or something. It don't look like a dog. I can still remember the first time I went to Burma and I'm showing people pictures of my German Shepherd. And they're like, what is that? And I said, well, it ain't what I see out on the street. I'll tell you that. Remember that, Brother Joel? You'll look and you think, oh, man, Lord, please don't let me stoop so low that that's going to be my dinner. That's not the bride of Christ. And that's why would he exchange his life for something like that? So we must see it as he sees it. Amen. The hidden treasure.
Amen.
So do we really realize that this evening? Can we see this work from his point of view? He wants your fellowship.
Amen.
And you thought you wanted his. It's actually him wanting yours. And we get this painful desire and we think, man, I just take this desire away from me. It's so painful and I just feel so sorry for myself. That's him drawing you.
Yeah.
That's him giving you just an inkling of how much he wants your fellowship.
Amen.
And he'll satisfy that. He constantly, repeatedly sends his word to the church to benefit the church, to encourage the church, to lift the church up, to exhort, to make you happy, and to correct you when you need it. Christ did not make us slaves. In fact, he's done more for me than I will ever do for him. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to try. But by the same token, he's not keeping score. He's not saying, well, you know, it's your turn. And he's not bitter. He's not bitter with the fact that I will never be able to do for him what he's done for me. But he highly values what I am doing for him. So real love doesn't keep score. Christ puts the desires of his wife first. And he wants the fellowship of his wife more than a reputation in this life. So if that's how highly he values our fellowship, shouldn't we want his fellowship more than a reputation in this life? Sometimes people just want to die. They just want to go off the scene. They just want to kill themselves because nobody appreciates me. Nobody likes me. I don't have a big reputation. I'm just a nobody. You got the whole picture wrong. You're looking at it completely wrong. God doesn't care about that. He made himself of no reputation. He wants your fellowship. Again, he says, I deem it a great honor to stand with God's heritage. I've often wondered what I would do if I had a few drops of the literal blood of the Lord Jesus in a charger and I could pack it in my hand. I wonder what I would do with it. Brother Jeffries, with the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. I thought how I would hold it, how I would cherish it with my own life, not to spill or to destroy it in any way. But do you know, in his sight, I have a greater than the blood of the Lord Jesus in my care tonight. That's the purchase of his blood. You. He gave his blood that you could be his, and therefore he would cherish you more than he does his own life, his own blood. It's because he gave his life to save you. And so then, when we meet each other and come into his presence for worship, we should just come with just the very feeling of his great August presence, that we can worship and love each other. And how will I serve the Lord Jesus? I'll serve him as I serve you. And the church says,
amen.
So Brother Branham began to see the value of the church compared to the value of the actual chemistry of the blood. Again, he says, I've often said, if I could only hold one drop of the literal blood of our Lord Jesus in a charger, how I would hold it in my hands, press it to my heart, and cry, oh, Father, I now hold the blood of the Lord Jesus against my heart. What a thrill and a joy and a blessing it would be for me to hold in a little glass or something, one drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus. But you know, in his sight, I've got a greater than that tonight. I've got against my heart tonight, you people, which is the purchase of his blood. He thought more of you than he did of his own blood because he gave it that he might sanctify you and bring you into his presence. Oh, it's the small things. It's not the big things that we do. It's the little things that we leave undone. Help us, Lord. So we'll pull over here in just a moment, but we noticed that Ruth found favor in the sight of Boaz, and Ruth was in great need. Did you know that the book of Ruth was written in the time of the reign of King David? And that being the case, Boaz didn't have the benefit of having the book of Ruth. He couldn't just go and refer to it and say, oh, this is how it's going to happen, and this is how it's going to turn out. And, you know, I know that she's, that I'm her near kinsman, and, you know, I'm going to end up marrying her. And he doesn't see any of that, right? Book hasn't been written. Boaz saw the reproach, though, that he would have to go through to redeem this Moabitish woman, right? Listen to this. In the Invisible Union, he says, here it brings into view the two books that's going to be mysterious to you when you read the book of the seven church ages. The two books, the book of life, one says, can put your name on, and your name never comes off. The other one says, you take his name out of the book of life. This brings it perfectly in view right here. I'm going to stop a few minutes, maybe on a few notes here, and catch this before we close. Our natural life here we have is just a perversion. It really should be the right life to begin with, but it's perverted by the natural birth. The first life, or your first union, you were joined in at a birth by nature, a natural act. A natural human being associated man and woman together, associated together in a sexual affair, which brought your first life here, and that's associated with sin and death. How can you miss seeing serpent seed, he says. You were supposed to come forth by the creative power of the word, but your first life is associated with sin and with death. And Satan still has a claim on this flesh, but he won't for long. That's why he disputed over the body of Moses. That's what the claiming work is doing for you right now. It's taking away all claims. He goes on to say, now, it was nature associated with death. Your first husband that had rule over you was your nature by natural birth. Natural, you love the world because you are the world. You're a part of the world. That's right, congregation says amen. Your desires was by nature to love the world which you're a part of. You're a part of nature. You believe that? Amen. And that's your natural thing. And that's the reason you have to be born again. You have to separate. You have to die to that first husband. You can't live with it. You just can't say, well, I'll divorce him and hang him up here till occasion. No, sir. No writing of divorcement. He dies. The nature of the world has to die. Every speck of him has to die. And you have to be reunited again with another nature. That is the new birth. So there's two books that he's talking about. We won't go into it in great detail, but we're just going to touch on it here for a few minutes tonight. There's two books. The first book records your natural book of your first nature. He says, your name of your first nature was born and put in a book of life. All your deeds was wrote in it, too. And everything you done under that nature was put in a book called the Book of Life. Not the Lamb's Book of Life. The Book of Life. I don't know about you, friends, but I want that recording destroyed.
Amen.
I want God to get rid of the evidence. But did you know tonight, in His sight, that book doesn't exist?
Amen.
If you have accepted the work of the Kinsman Redeemer in your life, it doesn't exist, but we're still living in time, and the enemy has a record of it and uses it to accuse us.
Right, sure.
And the Lamb knows this. And the Lamb has been interceding upon your behalf until he can destroy this book.
Amen.
Book by book. till he can destroy all the evidence. Our high priest clears the deed and erases our past. Annihilates it. So the book of life contains this record. He says, well, you separated from your first union by spiritual death. Now you're born again or remarried again to the new spiritual union of not your natural life of things of the world, but of eternal life. That germ that was in you at the beginning found you. Now, it's not like it was searching all around, but it was quickened. And you came to yourself. Like the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he went back to his father's house. But he had to come to himself first. He had to realize, wait a minute, I got a father. I got a house. I shouldn't be begging for bread. I shouldn't be down here with the pigs. There's no reason for me to go through this. I got a father that if I just run to him, he'll receive me with open arms. I don't belong here. He came to himself. Well, you had to come to yourself too. I didn't know I had a germ. I was told by the girls I had cooties, but... But the germ that was down in me knew it and found me. Again, he says, now your old book is gone with your old union. Your name in your old has been transferred. Now you say, well, do you mean to tell me that my old book, that God put it in the sea of forgetfulness and you stand perfectly before God? The price has been paid for that. And then he got rid of the evidence. But he can do whatever he wants with the evidence. He paid for it. Now your name is in a new book. Not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. What the Lamb redeemed. Not the old book of your natural union, but your new bride. Hallelujah. Your new life is in the Lamb's book of life. Your marriage certificate, hallelujah, where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold. Now you're not only forgiven, but you're justified. Glory, justified. Romans 5:1 says, yeah, Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, just as if you never done it. So the book has been dealt with, and you find your name in the Lamb's book of life. The book of Ruth... let me just leave you here in the next few minutes with this thought. The book of Ruth was originally contained in the book of the Judges. Four chapters of the book of the Judges was the book of Ruth. And it wasn't called the book of Ruth. But in the year 450 AD, the writers of the book felt compelled to move these four chapters out of the book of Judges. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't the second book of Judges. It wasn't moved out and then put into another book of judgment. Ruth's name was transferred from the book of redemption. It was transferred from the book of the Judges to the book of redemption, to the book of Ruth. Ruth's story was once associated with all of the backslidings that was written of and contained in the book of Judges. But after Calvary, four chapters are removed. Four speaks of earthly deliverance. Ruth's name is removed from the book of Judges and is transferred to the book of redemption. And you now have a new marriage certificate. You are no longer identified with the book of Judges, but you're identified with the book of redemption. Read it and see whose names are on it. Listen to this. In God's book of the sea of forgetfulness, your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. It's not even in the memories of God. He doesn't see you in the book of Judges. And you have no memory of it. You are justified. Therefore, being justified, you are accused. You was accused. But you never done it in the first place. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You wasn't married to it to begin with. He, the bridegroom, bore your shame himself for you in your place. He took your place, for you were predestinated for him to be in his bride before the foundation of the world. The Bible said so. You are a predestinated seed. Amen. How many believes that he was a predestinated seed? Amen. Well, he's got a match piece. Wouldn't she be in the very same way predestinated? Amen. Of course. He says, how did you come to do this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage. Big old fly. To your adulterous parent, Eve. It's no fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve, who committed adultery. That's the reason he was born an adulteress. You're a sinner to begin with. That's right. You was deceived into it. It ain't your fault. You never did it. Because that little germ that was in you was to be you before the foundation of the world. Was in God's thinking. Was in Christ. Is in you. God put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world in his thinking. It's all just being played out, friends. Again, he says, but when he crossed, he separated his sonship. He's a sinner by nature. He's under the hands and dominion of Satan, and God took a sacrifice, a chemical of the blood, but the blood of the bulls and goats did not divorce sin. It only covered sin. If I got a red spot on my hand and I cover it with white, the red spot's still there. See? It's still there, but God sent down from heaven a bleach for sin. It was the blood of his own son that when our confessed sin drops into God's bleach, try to find it again. The coloring of sin goes back through the mediators and down through time until it hits the accuser, Satan, and lays on him until the day of... Do you realize he's going to pay for your sin? Well, why not? He's the author of it. Again, he says in God in Simplicity, what happens to the Son? He becomes in perfect fellowship with the Father again, standing on the other side of the gap with no remembrance of sin against him. No more. There's no more stain of bleach that can be seen anywhere. He's free. Hallelujah. Just as that Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and sent back again. And when confessed sin is confessed and it's been dipped, a man or a woman that's been dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ, it kills all symptoms. And every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and is laid on him till the day of... Do you realize he's judging himself? Whatever he's accusing you of is what he's going to pay for. He's the author of it. He ought to just shut up. He was better off before he opened his mouth. You know, it's just like we used to say in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, you know, I'm the rubber, you're the glue, whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. You know, you point your finger at me, but then there's one finger that you're pointing at me, but you got three fingers pointing back at yourself, you know. Well, that's your accuser. He's pointing his fat, stubby, angelic, hell's angel finger at you, right? But he's got three pointing back at himself. Yeah. He's the one that's guilty. Right. Yeah. He's the father of it. Yeah. And he will pay for it. Yeah. Don't feel sorry for him. He did this by choice. Yeah. Just as you're doing this by choice. But you're doing this by choice because of who you are. Guess what? He's doing that because of who he is. Every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and is laid on him till the day of judgment, where his eternal destination will be thrown into the lake of fire. 13. And the... I don't know where that came from. And the chasm is bridged and never to come into remembrance no more. and a man stands justified as a son of God. Simplicity. Don't try to figure this out with your natural mind. This is how God looks at it. Just accept it, believe it, and then begin to walk in it. Eventually, you will see yourself this way because it's who you really are. You're not the lie that the devil's been telling about you. Divine favor. Let's stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Friends, these are the things that you should be feeding on.
Amen.
When we all get discouraged, feed on this.
Amen.
Right? We all go through battles, feed on this. Every one of us fights mental battles, right? And one of Satan's tried and true and favorite tricks is to point his finger at you.
Sure, right.
But why are you letting him point at something that he should be intimately familiar with because he's the father of it? This is not my destination. This is not what God has in mind for me. Right? I'm actually not a human being. I'm a new creation.
Yeah.
I'm part of the God race.
Right.
Which is it's a second creation. Right?
Right.
I'm not an animal.
Right?
Right? But this flesh identifies with the animal kingdom. It reflects the animal kingdom, right? But that changed body won't and doesn't.
Hallelujah.
And it's waiting for me.
Amen.
Now, let me ask you this tonight. What sense would it make to have all of these theophanies if there's nobody to go to it? Right? Can you imagine poor Theophany? I got gypped. You know, I was so hoping that me and Brother Henry would be united one day. Be careful how you treat these little ones, for their angel doth always behold the face of the Father. You know who your angel is? Any guesses here tonight? You want to know who your angel is? You.
Yeah.
Who has more vested interest in you than you?
Yeah.
Who do you think's watching over you? Your theophany.
Amen.
When you gave your heart to the Lord, when you surrendered, when you heard the message of the hour, you heard from your theophany.
Amen.
And one day, you and your theophany are going to be connected and never be disconnected ever again.
Amen.
You hear the word being preached. Your flesh is like, you know, doesn't Brother Baker know what time it is? Doesn't he know I'm tired? I got to work tomorrow and whatever. And your theophany says, wait a minute. Did you hear what was just said? Did you hear that? Say amen to that.
Yeah.
Right? And you surprise yourself sometimes. I know I have.
Yeah.
And people say, you don't even know what you're saying amen to. Speak for yourself.
Amen.
My theophany does.
Hallelujah.
Right? I believe it. Well, how could you believe it that quickly? Because my theophany always did. My heavenly representation. My word body. That part of me that I'm going to unite with. Jesus wasn't separated from his, but we have been. Because of our first birth. But we come back into contact. Or we come into contact. I wasn't going to go this direction, but there we are. Right? Who is the best representation in heaven that God could assign to you? Who wants to unite with you? You. Because your soul and your theophany are up. I go to prepare a place for you. Paul said we have celestial bodies and we have terrestrial bodies. He said, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one in the heavens waiting for us. But it's not, don't get in your mind, because I've heard this before, your theophany is not a suit of clothes hanging on a hanger waiting for you to put it on. Right? It's a living, eternal being that's part of your triune being. And it's the part that is waiting to give you a charge like a charge on a battery. Amen. It's the part that won't, friends, that's that part of you that won't let you quit. That's that part that longs for Him. Amen. That's that part of you that says amen to the word. That's that part that all of a sudden it's as if I always knew it. That's because that part did know it. Amen. And you are hearing from your theophany. It's not your natural spirit, it's your heavenly. It's that part of you. We weren't supposed to have a natural spirit. We were supposed to have a theophany. But we came in a fallen condition, so we couldn't have that theophany. We bypassed it. But as we said here a few weeks ago, you know, if you see you should study the interstate system here in America. If you don't understand how it works, you should study it, because it makes total sense. The roads that run east and west are even numbers. The ones that run north and south are odd numbers. The lowest numbers on the west coast, and the highest numbers on the east coast. I think that's right. The largest numbers that run east and west are in the north part of the country. I-10 is here in the south. You know, kind of hard to go less than 10 if it's two digits, right? But anytime you come to a major city, well, not anytime, but quite often when you come to a major city, they realize, you know, sometimes the cities are already built, and you don't want to disrupt the city and, you know, have the freeway go right through the middle of the city, or you don't want that kind of traffic or that kind of noise or whatever it is. And so what they do is they build what's called a bypass. And a bypass is always three numbers, you know. In California, remember the 405 down south, and I don't know, there's probably a few more that we could dredge up if we thought about it for a few minutes. And so it's three numbers, right? But a bypass starts from the freeway. It bypasses the city, and what does it do next? It rejoins with the freeway. So it bypassed the road, but it's the very fact that it's a bypass tells you that it's going to be reunited. Right? We bypassed our theophany, which tells you it's there's a reuniting that's in store for us. If you bypass your theophany, that means there's a theophany for you to unite with, and you and your theophany will be united. Amen. 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 Let's bow our heads. Father, we just love you so much, and we're so thankful and grateful, Lord, to be the objects of your divine favor. And it's not anything that we've done, and we didn't luck out, so we're not even trying to express it that way. We're just coming to the recognition of who and what we are as your children. If I'm a son of God, I always was. But I didn't know it, and I had to come to that realization, that recognition, and that part of me had to be woke up. Had to be quickened, just as I had to be quickened to my first birth, I had to be quickened to my second birth. But Lord, you even predestinated my first birth. My first birth wasn't an accident. My first birth, there were, at the time of my parents coming together in a physical union, there were many possibilities of what would come forth. And there was only one possibility that matches who and what I am today. So out of all of those millions of different possibilities, there was one that came forth. There was one male DNA structure that came from my father that came together with one egg. There were many, many different eggs. It could have been a uniting of the very same gene from my father, but with a different physical attributes that would come from my mother. But Lord, you watched over the seed, and you watched over the egg, and you predestinated that. So if I don't believe in the supernatural, I've already survived one in a million once already, just coming into this earth. You watched over. We understand, Lord, that our natural lineage is not a mistake. We understand that you mixed this, a little bit of this with a little bit of that, so that we would make a certain sound, that we would have a certain temperament, so that we would fulfill your purpose here in this life. You didn't you didn't gamble with anything. You wrote the script. You planned it all out. Satan didn't see all this coming, and Satan wasn't privy to it. And Satan doesn't know which natural birth is going to contain your very genes, but you do, and you're watching over each and every one. You draw, you quicken, you wake up, you bring back into fellowship, and you bring into manifestation everything that you declared about each and every son and daughter of God. And we surrender and say, be it unto me. We agree. And Lord, there is a desire deep down on the inside. I didn't put that desire there. It's not something I worked up. But you put that desire in my heart to respond, so that when you called, I would respond. And I'm so thankful for that. You said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not they might or it's possible, but the very fact that I have that desire, that deep calling to the deep, it's evidence and it's proof that there's something out there to respond to it. And Lord, I'm ashamed of so many things that I've done. And if I could rewrite the script, I certainly would. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've placed my former life and former ways and deeds, that you placed it in the sea of your forgetfulness. But nevertheless, Lord, if there was a way that I could, there's so many things that I would do differently. I'd treat people differently. I wouldn't waste time. I wouldn't take advantage of your grace. I wouldn't. There's so many things that I would do different. But Lord, you saw it all. And so, Lord, rather than me looking back, I want to look forward. I want to put things, set these things, leaving these things, I want to press forward towards the mark, the high calling. And Lord, instead, I want to have a full view of the picture that you have for me in this hour. The picture that was formed in your thinking before the foundation of the world, that was expressed in vision, that was spoken by prophets. I want to match that. I want this life that's being lived to be the fulfillment of that. And I realize, Lord, that I have to find myself in the volume of the book, just as any other son or daughter of God. But that's why you've given us this book. This book it can't be understood by just anyone. And it wasn't written to be read like a history book. But it takes a certain class of people. It takes a prophetic class of people, as you've said yourself. And Lord, in this eagle age, we are a prophetic class of people. You've given us a vision. You've shown us, you've sent an eagle in this age to tell us the heavenly vision. And he was told that if he could get us to believe him, that nothing would stand before his prayer. And Lord, his desire, his prayer, was to be the fulfillment of what you called him to be, which is the one that was sent to turn our hearts. And Lord, he wanted that more than anything. He wanted to be the fulfillment of the third ministry of the spirit of Elijah, to turn hearts back to you and to introduce us to you, Lord, to the true Jesus of the Bible, the living word. a friend to the bridegroom, and yet at the same time a part of the bride. Lord, I believe that you did give him the desire of his heart. And I believe, Lord, that we are the desire of your heart. I don't believe that in some kind of a made-up way or some kind of a figment or some kind of an imagining or a delusion of grandeur. I believe it because that's what your word declares. And Lord, I want to walk in it. I want to be pleasing to you, Lord. I want everything that I do to be pleasing to you. I can't earn a single thing, Lord, but I do. I want to do all that I can, Lord, to bring glory and honor to you in this life. And Lord, to be the living fulfillment of what you've called me to be on this side of glory. You gave everything, holding back nothing, and you gave your very best for me. The least I can do is give my very best. It'll never be enough to repay the debt that I owe. But you're not looking for me to repay any kind of a debt. It wouldn't be a gift if it was something that I paid or earned. And certainly you'll owe no man. But it is my desire to be pleasing to you, Lord. For each and every one of us, help us, Lord, to see these things in a greater and greater way and to begin to walk in it more fully. I believe that we are. We want to walk in it more fully, each and every one of us. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Pray that you bless each and every one. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our understanding. And may we be pleasing to you. Grant it tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. The church says, amen. Hallelujah. Pleasing to you, Lord. Oh, yes, pleasing, Lord, let me be pleasing to you. Let everything that I do be pleasing to you. I'm praying that everything I pursue to him again with all your heart. Lord, pleasing, let me be pleasing to you. Is that your desire tonight? Let it.